You know, these are trying times in which we're living. You don't even have to be a news junkie to see that there's so much turmoil in our world today, especially here in our nation. There's a lot of unrest. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of finger pointing, and probably I've not seen it like this ever in my lifetime, as bad as it is today, whether it's on a political scale, a community scale. It's a tough place, and yet I still believe in this country, and I believe we are a great nation. And I believe that we're going to get through these troubled times, and of course, COVID didn't help, but, you know, I think it was a combination of everything last year, social unrest and so many things going on that just really turned our nation upside down. But we are a great nation. And I remember, maybe you've never heard of this comedian, Yakov Smirnov. You know, he fled the Soviet Union, and when he came to America, he said, America is so great. He said, I went to a supermarket, and he said, the shelves were full, not like the Soviet Union. There was plenty of stock, and there was bread, and there was meat and vegetables. He said, but what made America so great to me, he said, I saw on the shelf powdered milk. You take powder, add water, with no cow, you get milk. And then he said, I saw powdered eggs. Take powder, add water, you get eggs, no chickens. Oh, America, unbelievable. But then I saw on a shelf baby powder. Then I knew this was a great country. I don't think you take powder, add water, and get baby, but it was a great country. But, you know, people seem to be a little uptight today. You know, sometimes you're riding along the highway and somebody's right on your bumper. And, you know, their hands are flailing and they're all upset because they want to do 90 miles an hour. And then yesterday, I want to give you a word of caution. Don't ever go to Costco on a Saturday afternoon. Okay? For the first time, my wife and I went there yesterday. And it was collision derby with those carts, especially around the flowers and plant section. I was considering calling my insurance agent and taking out more life insurance. It was like, it was mayhem. And you know, I didn't find people very, very polite with those carts. I don't know if it's part of what's going on in our society today, but my goodness, I said to my wife, let's never go back on a Saturday afternoon. So whether it's road rage or, you know, aggressive behavior, whatever is causing this unrest in so many people today, it's there. And I just wonder, I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been around people that wear you out?
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, they test every bit of our patience in Christianity. I tell you, it happens to me all the time. Maybe I test people by the way I act too, but I'll tell you, my Christianity is really tested once in a while. It may not even be a driving situation with the guy riding on your rear bumper, but it could be in the place where you work, or it could be even your own family members could try you at times. And so we got to be aware of that, because I believe that the church and believers, we Christians, are really challenged today like we've never been challenged before to make an impact on the world in which we live, to show the world that there's a different way to live with our neighbor, that you don't have to be uptight, you don't have to be aggressive, you don't have to be discourteous towards your neighbor, that we're being challenged to live out our faith. And I think that's what Paul was talking about when he wrote to the church, to the Colossians. He wanted them to be different than their society in Colossae. And so he said, you'll be confronted many times where your Christianity is going to be tested. And so in our text this morning, he says, we as believers have to clothe ourselves with certain clothing. Now, of course, this is figuratively speaking. He says, you need to put on the garments of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, forgiveness. But above all of these virtues, he says, put on love, because love binds them all together in perfect unity. So think about clothing. You know, it's a metaphor, but it's a good metaphor. You know, even this morning, my wife always comes out and asks me, do you think this goes? You think this goes together? And even today, she did that. She said, how about this? How about this top or this pants or this jacket? And she does the same thing for me. She'll say, you know what? That tie doesn't go with that shirt. Put on a white shirt. It doesn't go with the jacket. And so, you know, we check one another as far as our garments. And we provide honest assessments. And I always tell my wife, if I tell you I don't like it, I really mean it. And if I say it looks great, I mean that too. But we also are honest with one another concerning our spiritual wardrobe that Paul is writing about this morning. It's more in my direction, because every now and then I need an attitude check. I need a personality adjustment. And that's helpful too. Because, you know, the person that'll be most honest with me is my wife. And she'll tell me when I need to check out the garment that I'm wearing that day, and it's, you need to swap out a different garment. So Paul's saying, therefore, as God's chosen people, which you are and I am, he says, holy and dearly loved by God, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. I like that. And so to wake up in the morning and not put on these garments and leave the house, it's like being half-dressed. We're setting ourselves up for a situation that might not turn out good. He's saying, be mindful and put these garments on. The first one, he says compassion. And I was studying that word, and if we didn't put on the garment of compassion, what happens? Well, Paul would suggest that we become self-centered. If we're not compassionate toward our neighbor, even to a stranger, we become self-centered and we solely focus on ourselves, and we basically say, what's in it for me? What about us? What about me? What's going to make me happy? What do I get out of this? Instead of saying, what can I do for somebody else? Compassion has us look beyond ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying. And so we need to put that garment of compassion on before we go out in the morning, because we may encounter someone during the day who will need an extra dose of compassion to help get them above and over a situation that they might find themselves in. And then he says, put on kindness. And this involves more than thinking and saying kind things to others. It has a lot to do with doing kind things toward others. You see, kindness in the Christian context means going the extra mile, going a little further to show people that we do things differently than the world. It's from the heart. I think about the Good Samaritan. Now, I am certain those religious people that walked by the man who was mugged, I'm sure they were good people. They were religious people. In fact, they were going up to worship in the temple in Jerusalem. But yet it was the Samaritan who stopped and not only thought kind things about the man in need, but he went over there and he actually did something that was kind that saved this man's life. And then he says humility. Listen to this. Humility is when we recognize our own weaknesses and failings. Do you have any weaknesses? Anybody? Any failings? Yeah, I'm sure we all do. Do you know who the Bible says is the most humble person on the face of the earth? I found it this week in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. It said this, "Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of this earth." And now, mind you, he was a humble man, and yet he dealt with Pharaoh, he defeated the Egyptian army, and 2 million people he led out of bondage and Egypt to the promised land, and yet he was humble. You see, you could be strong and humble at the same time. In fact, I think humility is a strength. I think it's an incredible strength to be humble and yet still be able to get things done, like Moses did. And then he says, put on gentleness. And I looked up this Greek word, gentleness, and it describes power under control. Let me explain. When you're gentle, it's power under control. And they give this Greek context illustration, the image of a wild horse who is tamed enough for a rider to get on the horse and ride it. Gentleness. Or there was another example in the Greek context, a body of rushing water that is contained in a dam and then it's utilized to create electricity or power. You see, it's gentleness, power under control, anger under control. Our emotions are placed under the control of God. Now, we're very emotional people, and some of us are more emotional than others. But Paul is saying that God wants us to take those emotions that would cause us to strike out, to behave in a way that wouldn't bear witness to God. It would be a poor testimony. And to get that under control with God's help. And so, you know, when I was in seminary, I befriended the head librarian of the archives of the Methodist Church. Now, I don't know if you knew this, but the archives for the entire global Methodist Church is on the campus of Drew University in Madison, New Jersey. And, you know, Wesley's death mask is there. I mean, there's stuff that would blow your mind. But this head librarian knew that I was a history junkie. And so one day he said, listen, Chuck, come on, I want to bring you in the back of the Holy of Holies, he called it. It was a climate-controlled room. There were letters from all the presidents. I mean, there was stuff back there, it would blow your mind. So he pulls a box off the rack, and he had me put on these gloves. You know these gloves when you're touching certain documents of importance. And he pulls a Bible out of the box, and he hands it to me. He said, open it. So I open it. It was in original Hebrew and original Greek with little notes penned along the columns all throughout this particular Bible. And I said, what a unique Bible. Where did it come from? And he says, Chuck, you're holding the Bible of Francis Asbury. I started to shake. Francis Asbury, if you're not aware, was sent from England to the Americas during the British rule to start the Methodist movement in America. And then after the British lost to the colonists, he stayed on, became the first bishop of the Methodist Church. And I'm holding his Bible. All of a sudden, I found myself caressing it like it was a baby. I treated it ever so gently. And this famous preacher that I'd studied about in seminary and knew so much about. But you know, that's how God wants us to see and treat others, as if they're sacred too. to be gentle with people, to be kind to people, to be loving towards people. And then another garment that he tells us to put on, and I would imagine there's at least one person in church today who might need this garment to put on in the morning, the garment of patience. Oh, I heard a couple of grumbles there.
Not today.
Not today. And you know, in the Greek, patient that Paul's using here is to be patient under unpleasant circumstances. You know, when there's something unpleasant, it's like, I want to love him with a brick, you know? That's what my old pastor used to say. And there are people around us that we might encounter every day who will test our patience. I could tell you that much. I could give you dozens of illustrations, and perhaps you will have one, but I want to give you one that happened to me this week. CVS on Montauk Highway. I'm on the line to pick up some medication. Most of you know where that is. And I'm the only one online until this other person is finished. I'm next. And this person came out of right field. The eye drop section or wherever, and walks right up to the counter person and says, "Can I ask you a quick question?" I said, "Okay, this is not going to be bad." And she asked the question, "You know, while I'm here, I'd like to pick up my husband and my medicine as well." And I'm going, "Am I invisible or what?" And you know, something inside me would say, "Hey, lady, you see me here? I've been waiting for like 10 minutes, but I just bit my lower lip, said a quick prayer dart to heaven, and I said, you know what? Maybe she needs that medication a lot more than I do, so just let it go." And as soon as I did that and I let it go, I had peace. And it worked. People will try us. And then in verse 13 of what Barbara just read, Paul writes, "Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you might have against someone else. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." And I thought to myself, that is one of the most difficult things to do, is to forgive somebody that you feel wronged you. Right? I mean, when somebody wrongs you, you know, the hair on the back of your neck starts to rise up and you start to say, whoa, you know, this is... But you know, Paul talks about grievances that we have with other individuals. And let me tell you, there are times when our grievances are absolutely legitimate. They're real. No one's arguing that. And by the way, I got a little secret for you. Neither is God. God's not arguing that you have a legitimate reason to be upset and have a grievance against a person who wronged you in a way that was very hurtful. And yet we're called, in spite of this legitimacy of what someone may have done, we are still called to forgive anyway. Why? Because Paul tells us we are to forgive others as the Lord forgave us. Do you ever think about how much the Lord has forgiven us for? I mean, what a list. And yet, the Lord forgives us. And he says we have to forgive in the same way. You see, there is not only the issue of being a good witness before others when we live such a way and to give God the glory, but I'm going to tell you from my own personal experience, when I was able to forgive and let go, whether that person appreciated it or even knew about it, I reclaim my peace. Because, you know, I'm riled up inside, right? Oh, this person, you know, can't believe this person did this to me. You know, bless him with a canker sore. But when you're able to say, you know, Lord, I can't do this. Give me the ability to say, you know what, I forgive and I let go. That peace which passes all understanding begins to wash over you, and you could let it go. Even if the other person doesn't appreciate it or is not even aware that you forgave them, you have that peace. And lastly, Paul says, put on love. He says, and above all these virtues, in verse 14, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If all those other garments that he was talking about, compassion and kindness and humility, gentleness, patience and forgiveness, if that's garments that we put on, he says love is the outer garment, the overcoat. That's the one that pulls it all together. Because, you know, when you operate out of a realm of love, all those other things will fall into place. When you love as Christ loved us, he says, put on love. Now, there are several types of love in the New Testament. One is phileo love, which from which we get Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That's sort of like a friend love, you know, like somebody that you're a friend with. But that's not the love that the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He's talking about an agape love. It's unconditional. You're not waiting for somebody to do something for you so that you could reciprocate with love. We love people in spite of themselves, just as God loves us in spite of ourselves. We are to have this overcoat of love. That kind of love is not based on what people do for us or how they respond to us. A beautiful example of this is discovered in 1 John chapter 4. And listen to what John writes. He says in verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he can see, cannot love God, whom he cannot see. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And let me tell you something, that's not just brother, that's sister. We are to love everybody. Because everybody is made in the image of God. We don't have a choice who we're going to love and who we're not going to love. We should have this unconditional love. You see, Jesus didn't wait for us to get everything together and everything right before he loved us. He loved us before we got everything right. And you know, sometimes when we show our love to somebody else that's a little ornery and, you know, a little cross, sometimes that witness will help that individual change his or her own attitude. Because we're that witness. Remember what I said in my opening statement? Our world and our country is in a turmoil. It's divided, it's angry, it's bitter, it's aggressive. We need to present a different choice of behavior to the people who are in our world. God loved us even when there wasn't a whole lot to love us about. He's asking us to really step out in faith and beyond our comfort zone and love those who are unlovable. And I will tell you, that's a tough thing to do. When somebody's very unlovable, it's not easy to love on that person. But I have seen people changed. Their hearts were warmed and softened because they received love from people who claim to be followers of Christ. Now, perhaps there's someone here this morning who needs to rearrange our wardrobe a little bit. Okay, we got to go into that wardrobe and say, hey, what do I put on every day when I leave the house? We need to take on a new attire, if you will, metaphorically. You may be saying, I don't know, I've been wearing these old clothes for a long time and it got me this far. Well, that may be true. But I want to tell you something. If you change your wardrobe a little bit, you could probably not only get this far, but you'll have a happier life if you do, and you'll bring happiness and joy to the people around you. We can do it. Perhaps we can't do it on our own, but the great designer of that wardrobe, and not Ralph Lauren, but God, who designed this wardrobe, can help us to change it. Spend some time looking into the eyes of Jesus who hung on that cross on Calvary's Hill and continue to love and forgive those who made fun of him. In fact, the ones who nailed him to the cross. Because let me let you in on a little secret. We can't do this on our own. We may do it for a season, but We can't do it long term. We can only live this kind of life before others with the help of God. And so the psalmist writes in Psalm 25, he says, "Show me or teach me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in the truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior, and my hope is in you all the day long." That should be our prayer every single morning. Lord, teach me your ways. Help me so that I could become more compassionate, more kind, more humble, more gentle, more patient with others, more forgiving of those who have offended me, more loving with the kind of love that I receive from you, Lord. Help me to rearrange my wardrobe this morning before I leave the house. For they shall know we are Christians by our love. And the way we dress and address other people each day. Enjoy your new wardrobe. I know I will. Amen.